Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, the Prophet's manners with those around him. Booklet 4. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, most merciful. Booklet 4. This booklet is the fourth in a series of publications based on a book titled Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. Each booklet covers an aspect of the Prophet's life, deeds, and teachings, and aims to provide a better understanding of Islam. Terms. Terminology used in this series of booklets, taken from Sheikh Mahmoud Murad's book, Common Mistakes in Translation. 1. Rabb. Some prefer to translate the term Rabb into Lord, beside the fact that the latter is a biblical term referring to the alleged lordship of the servant of God, the Prophet Jesus. The word Lord, which is limited to mean master, chief, proprietor, or ruler, can never convey the conclusive significance of the term Rabb. Among other meanings, the term Rabb means the creator, the fashioner, the provider, the one upon whom all creatures depend for their means of subsistence, and the one who gives life and causes death. 2. Deen. The word translated as religion is deen, which in Arabic commonly refers to a way of life which is both private and public. It is an inclusive term meaning acts of worship, political practice, and a detailed code of conduct, including hygiene or etiquette matters. 3. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him. This Arabic term means, may God praise him and render him safe from all evil. Introduction. All praise is due to Allah, the Rabb of the two worlds, and may Allah exalt the mention of his Prophet and render him and his household safe and secure of all derogatory things. This booklet is part of several publications on the history, conduct, and impact of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. In this part, we recount a number of situations that show how the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, dealt with his companions. It gives the reader a glimpse of the ethics and manners that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, demonstrated on a consistent basis, and are the basis for why he is the example that we should all emulate in our daily life and various interactions. Among the details, this booklet shows that the Prophet, peace be upon him, kept close and friendly relations with his companions. He used to joke with them, and was very polite and friendly towards them, like a father and brother. He would routinely visit them in their homes, especially when they were sick, and he established these beautiful manners as part of the religion. In fact, he would also visit non-Muslims when they were sick. Furthermore, he would consult his companions, taking their opinions and points of view into consideration, whenever Allah had not given him a command as regards a particular situation. Additionally, the reader will have an opportunity to gain an understanding of how the Prophet, peace be upon him, behaved when he was with his companions. He did not wait for them to serve him, and instead, it would not be unusual to find him serving them. He served himself, and would serve others as well. He did not distinguish himself from his companions, whether it be by his dress, the size or appointment of his home, or through having people greet him in a manner of undue homage, like standing to greet him when he entered their presence, which he disliked. This booklet also mentions the marriages of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. It spends time discussing the causes behind a number of the marriages and how they were for a good purpose, often solidifying relations between large and strong Arab tribes. This served to attract those strong tribes to Islam and to support the spread of the call to Islam, Dawah. In other cases, he married the widows of his companions who were killed in battle or while they were engaged in calling people to Islam. His aim in these cases was to help these widows and support them to live a dignified life. Despite the underpinnings, political or otherwise, of these marriages, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was nonetheless always loving and caring with his wives, and they each loved him greatly. It is hoped that the reader will come to appreciate the depth and extent of the excellent manners of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, from this brief introduction. The Prophet's manners and those around him. 1. The Prophet's close relations with his companions. The Prophet was very close to his companions, and this is well known when one reads the detailed reports of the Prophet's life story. The Prophet, peace be upon him, is the example which we should emulate in all our matters. Jarir ibn Abdullah said, "The Prophet, peace be upon him, did not prevent me from sitting with him since I accepted Islam. He always smiled when he looked at me. I once complained to him that I could not ride a horse, and he slapped me lovingly on my chest and supplicated God, saying, 'O God, steady him and make him a person who guides others and is a source of guidance.'" Bukhari. 2. The Prophet, peace be upon him, would entertain his companions and joke with them. Anas ibn Malik, "with whom Allah is pleased," said the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, "was the most well-mannered person. I had a younger brother, whose name was Abu Rumair. He would play with a small bird called An-Nughair. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said to him, 'O Abu Rumair, what did the Nughair do while he was playing with it?'" Muslim. Tirmidhi reports in Al-Shamair'il that Al-Hassan said, "An old woman came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and said, 'O Messenger of God, ask God to admit me into the heavenly gardens.' He said, 'Old women will not enter the heavenly gardens.' She then turned away crying. The Prophet, peace be upon him, quickly said, 'Tell her that she will not enter the heavenly gardens as an old woman, for Allah says, "Indeed, we have produced the women of paradise in a new manner of creation, and made them virgins, devoted to their husbands, and of equal age." Chapter 56, verses 35 to 37. The Prophet, peace be upon him, did not only verbally entertain and joke with his companions, but he sported with them, and sometimes amused them as well. Anas ibn Malik said, "A Bedouin named Zahir ibn Haram would give gifts to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and he would prepare things for him as well. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, 'Zahir is our desert, and we are his city.' The Prophet, peace be upon him, approached him while he was selling his goods, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, hugged him from behind, though he could not see him. He then said, 'Let me go.' When he knew that it was the Prophet, peace be upon him, who was hugging him, he pressed his back towards the messenger's chest. The Messenger of God, peace be upon him, then said, 'Who will buy this slave from me?' Zahir said, 'O Messenger of God, I am worthless.' The Messenger of God, peace be upon him, said, 'You are not considered worthless by God.' Or he said, 'You are valuable and precious to God.'" Ibn Hibban. 3. He would consult his companions. The Prophet, peace be upon him, would consult his companions and take their opinions and points of view into consideration. Whenever there was no revelation sent down from God on the subject, Abu Huraira said, "I have not seen a person more keen for the sincere advice of his companions than the Messenger of God, peace be upon him." Tirmidhi. 4. Visiting the sick person, whether he was Muslim or non-Muslim. The Prophet, peace be upon him, was concerned about his companions and would make sure that they were well. If he was told about a companion who was sick, he would rush to visit him with the companions that were present with him. He wouldn't only visit the Muslims who were sick, rather, he would even visit non-Muslims. Anas ibn Malik said, "A Jewish boy would serve the Prophet, peace be upon him, and he fell sick. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, 'Let us go and visit him.' They went to visit him and found his father sitting by his head. And the Messenger of God, peace be upon him, said, 'Proclaim that there is no true God worthy of being worshipped except Allah alone, and I will intercede on your behalf on account of it on the day of resurrection.' The boy looked at his father, and the father said, 'Obey Abul Qasim.' So the boy testified, 'There is no true God worthy of being worshipped except Allah alone, and Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the last messenger. The Messenger of God, peace be upon him, said, "All praise is due to God, who saved him from the fire of hell." Ibn Hibban. 5. He was grateful for people's goodness towards him, and would reward that generously. Abdullah bin Rumair said that the Messenger of God, peace be upon him, said, "Whoever seeks refuge with God against your evil, then do not harm him. Whoever asks you by God, then give him. Whoever invites you, then accept his invitation. Whoever does a favor for you or an act of kindness, then repay him in a similar manner. But if you do not find that which you can reward him with, then supplicate God for him continuously until you think you have repaid him." Ahmed. Aisha said, "The Messenger of God, peace be upon him, would accept gifts and reward generously on account of that." Bukhari. 6. The Messenger's love for everything which is beautiful and good. Anas said, "The hand of the Messenger of God, peace be upon him, was softer than any silk that I had ever touched, and his scent was sweeter than any perfume that I have ever smelled." Bukhari. 7. The Messenger of God, peace be upon him, loved to help others by interceding on their behalf. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, "The husband of Barira was a slave whose name was Mughith. I saw him walking behind her in the streets of Medina crying, and his tears were falling off his beard. The Messenger of God, peace be upon him, said to Al-Abbas, 'Doesn't it amaze you how much Mughith loves Barira and how much she dislikes Mughith?' The Prophet, peace be upon him, said to Barira, 'Why don't you go back to him?' She said to him, 'Are you commanding me to do so?' He said, 'No, but I am interceding on his behalf.' She said, 'I have no need for him.'" Bukhari. 8. The Messenger of God, peace be upon him, would serve himself. Aisha said, "I was asked how the Messenger of God, peace be upon him, behaved in his house. She said, 'He was like any man. He washed his clothes, milked his sheep, and served himself.'" Ahmed. The Prophet's excellent manners not only made him serve himself, rather, he would serve others as well. Aisha said, "I was asked how the Messenger of God, peace be upon him, behaved in his house. She said, 'He would help out in the house with the daily chores, and when he heard the call to prayer, he would leave everything and head for the mosque." Bukhari. Statements of Justice and Equity. Professor Keith Moore said in his book The Developing Human, "It is clear to me that these statements must have come to Muhammad from God, or Allah, because most of this knowledge was not discovered until many centuries later. This proves to me that Muhammad must have been a messenger of God, or Allah." He further said, "I have no difficulty in my mind reconciling that this is a divine inspiration or revelation which led him to these statements." Dr. Maurice Boucaïs said in his book, The Quran and Modern Science, "A totally objective examination of it, the Quran, in the light of modern knowledge, leads us to recognize the agreement between the two, as has been already noted on repeated occasions. It makes us deem it quite unthinkable for a man of Muhammad's time to have been the author of such statements, on account of the state of knowledge in his day. Such considerations are part of what gives the Quranic revelation its unique place and forces the impartial scientist to admit his inability to provide an explanation which calls solely upon materialistic reasoning." The German poet Goethe said, "I looked into history for a human paradigm and found it to be in Muhammad." Annie Besant, in The Life and Teachings of Muhammad, said, "It is impossible for anyone who studies the life and character of the great Prophet of Arabia, who knew how he taught and how he lived, to feel anything but reverence for the mighty Prophet, one of the great messengers of the Supreme. And although in what I put to you I shall say many things which may be familiar to many, yet I myself feel, whenever I reread them, a new way of admiration, a new sense of reverence for the mighty Arabian teacher." Maurice Godefroy said, "Muhammad was a prophet, not a theologian, a fact so evident that one is loath to state it. The men who surrounded him and constituted the influential elite of the primate Muslim community contented themselves with obeying the law that he had proclaimed in the name of Allah and with following his teaching and example." Dr. Gustav Weil, in History of the Islamic People, said, "Muhammad was a shining example to his people. His character was pure and stainless. His house, his dress, his food, they were characterized by a rare simplicity. So unpretentious was he that he would receive from his companions no special mark of reverence, nor would he accept any service from his slave which he could do for himself. He was accessible to all at all times. He visited the sick and was full of sympathy for all. Unlimited was his benevolence and generosity, as also was his anxious care for the welfare of the community." The Marquess of Dufferin said, "It is to Muslim science, to Muslim art, and to Muslim literature that Europe has been in a great measure indebted for its extrication from the darkness of the Middle Ages." Washington Irving said, "His military triumphs awakened no pride nor vainglory, as they would have done had they been affected by selfish purposes. In the time of his greatest power, he maintained the same simplicity of manner and appearance as in the days of his adversity. So far from affecting regal state, he was displeased if, on entering a room, any unusual testimonial of respect was shown to him." Edmund Burke said, "The Islamic law, which is binding on all from the crowned head to the meanest subject, is a law interwoven with a system of the wisest, the most learned, and the most enlightened jurisprudence that ever existed in the world. The wives of the Prophet, peace be upon him." After the death of his first wife, Khadija, the Prophet, peace be upon him, married a number of women, all of whom were divorcees, except for Aisha. Most of his wives were from the tribe of Quraysh, whereas the others were from other families. The Prophet, peace be upon him, married these women for a number of reasons. 1. Religious and legislative purpose. The Prophet, peace be upon him, married Zainab bint Jahsh. The Arabs in the era of ignorance would prohibit a man from marrying his wife of his adopted son. They believed that the adopted son was like a man's actual son in all respects. The Prophet, peace be upon him, married her, although she was previously the wife of his adopted son, Zayd bin Haritha. The Messenger of God, peace be upon him, married her to abolish his false belief. God the Exalted says, "And remember, O Muhammad, when you said to the one on whom Allah bestowed favour, and you bestowed favour, 'Keep your wife and fear Allah,' while you concealed within yourself that which Allah is to disclose, and you feared the people while Allah has more right that you fear him. So when Zayd had no longer any need for her, we married her to you in order that there not be upon the believers any discomfort concerning the wives of their adopted sons when they no longer have need of them. And ever is the command of Allah accomplished." Chapter 33, verse 37. 2. Political reasons and for the spread of Islam, to invite people to Islam and to gain the favour of the Arab tribes. The Messenger of God, peace be upon him, married women from the largest and strongest Arab tribes. The Prophet, peace be upon him, recommended his companions to do this as well when they were sent as emissaries. "If they obey you, that is, accept Islam, then marry the daughter of the chief of the tribe of Kalb." Ibn Hisham. Dr. Cahan said, "Some of the aspects of his life may seem confusing to us due to present-day mentality. The Messenger is criticized due to his obsession of attaining worldly desires and his 9 wives, whom he married after the death of his wife Khadija. It has been confirmed that most of these marriages were for political reasons, which were aimed to gain loyalty of some nobles and tribes." 3. Social reasons. The Prophet, peace be upon him, also married some of the widowed wives of his companions, those of them who had died in war or in spreading the message. He married them even though they were older than him, and he did so to honour them and their husbands. Fecia Valieri, in her book, In Defence of Islam, said, "Throughout the years of his youth, Muhammad, peace be upon him, only married one woman, even though the sexuality of man is at its peak during this period. Although he lived in the society he lived in, wherein plural marriage was considered the general rule, and divorce was very easy, he only married one woman, although she was older than him. He was a faithful husband to her for 25 years, and did not marry another woman, except after her death. He, at that time, was 50 years old. He married each of his wives thereafter for a social or political purpose, such that he wanted to honour the pious women, or wanted the loyalty of certain tribes so that Islam would spread amongst them. All the wives Muhammad, peace be upon him, married were not virgin, nor were they young or beautiful, except for Aisha. So how can anyone claim that he was a lustful man? He was a man, not a god. His wish to have a son may have also led him to marry, for the children that he had from Khadija all died. Moreover, he undertook the financial responsibilities of his large family without having large resources. He was just and fair towards them all, and did not differentiate between them at all. He followed the practice of previous prophets such as Moses, whom no one objected to their plural marriage. Is the reason why people object to the plural marriage of Muhammad, peace be upon him, the fact that we know the minute details of his life and know so little of the details of the lives of the prophets before him? Thomas Carlyle said, "Mahomet himself, after all that can be said about him, was not a sensual man. We shall err widely if we consider this man as a common voluptuary, intent mainly on base enjoyments, nay, on enjoyments of any kind."